Welcome each of you. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Welcome, Father and Son. We welcome you. We are so grateful for you. Just let that sit. I'm grateful for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Over these past few months, we have been on an ascending journey of revelation. We have followed the footsteps of our Master from his baptism to his crucifixion, to his death and resurrection, his appearing over the next 40 days, all bringing us to this day that we celebrate the descending of the Spirit of God, the descending of the dove upon the entire body of Christ. Today we celebrate Pentecost, 50 days since Jesus Christ was celebrated in the resurrection Sunday that we call Easter. We celebrate today the day that God's great promise, the promise of the Father given to us in Joel 2, it will come about after this, that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions, even on the male and the female servants. I will pour out my Spirit in those days. This is the visitation of the promise that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that they all looked forward to, the fathers of the faith, the prophets of the faith, that Moses saw, even as he was in the midst of Mount Sinai. Think about how Mount Sinai reminds us of the day of Pentecost. Moses ascends into the mountain. The body, or the believers, have gathered in the upper room. And then when God is giving the law, right, fire and wind begins to blow. And the old covenant is given to Moses. So now in the new covenant, in the ascended place of the upper room, in one accord with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God descends upon his people in wind and in fire and imparts unto the world a new and better covenant. Come on. And so today we honor the birth of the church. When this group of just fishermen and tax collectors, women of all things, 2,000 years ago, who should have been in their home sweeping, milking goats, are gathered in an upper room because their Lord had said, wait 10 days. Now, they didn't just stay locked up. We have that image that they were locked up. But if you look at the end of Luke, it says that they were in the temple every day praising God. So they would go and worship all day and then go up and wait in prayer in one accord, in oneness, waiting. And then on that beautiful day, on that glorious day, the Spirit of God falls and the body of Christ is empowered now to continue the work of the life of Jesus. Today is the day in which the church was forever planted in the earth. Forever planted in the earth. They tried to kill her in Rome. They tried to kill her in Jerusalem. They've tried to extrapolate her in nations around the world. That the more they persecute her, the greater she grows. She is a forever planting of God himself. She is his royal diadem. She is the power and the authority of his kingdom planted in the earth. And she will not draw back. She will not be pulled out. She will remain until the very end. Forever planted. On that day, she was launched with great power. On this day in which they had known fear and they had wondered for days what is coming, what is happening, the weeks before that, not even sure what was happening. Even though Jesus was coming to them, they still weren't getting it, as evidence with Peter on the side of Galilee when Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, I filio you. Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, I filio you. And then Jesus finally understands and says, Peter, do you filio me? And Peter says, yes. But there's a day that comes, and we will hear about this in our readings right now, in which Peter, the timid Peter, the one who just doesn't really understand what's going on. He's not really timid, but he's not comprehending what is really happening yet. But there comes a day when the Spirit falls and fire falls upon him, and licks of flame lay upon his head, and tongues begin to come forth. And then he preaches this great message out of Acts 2, beginning in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly they came from heaven, a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd began to gather, and they were bewildered because each of them was hearing in their own language, in their own tongue. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them. We hear them. In our own tongue, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand among the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bond slave, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarite, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. You, as yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting to an end the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of himself, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you, regarding this patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ that was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And you can continue to read the great and glorious testimony of this one who had come alive, this Peter who had finally come to his place in the kingdom. The next reading I want to read is from John 7, 37 to 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so the Spirit could not come until Jesus had walked through his death and his resurrection and his ascension. The Spirit could not come until Jesus fulfills this work, so that the ultimate completion of what God's great redemptive plan, his salvific plan for all humanity and for the whole cosmos, for God so loved the cosmos, he gave his only begotten Son. See, he's got his eyes on it all. And so when he brings forth the Son, and he is incarnated in our flesh, and he lives with Mary and her family for those 30 years. And then Jesus comes to us at the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. And in that moment when he is baptized, the Spirit descends and you hear the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is, as he comes, he marks the church as a son in whom God is well pleased. Everything Jesus did, we shall also do. Today, our celebration of Pentecost marks the conclusion of our liturgical season of Easter, which includes Ash Wednesday, Lent, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, the Easter's Tide, Ascension Sunday last Sunday, and Pentecost today. We followed in the steps of Jesus these few months through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, his ascension. We find the fulfillment of all that he did in the power of the outpouring of his Spirit upon his disciples. See, in death, sins are forgiven. Upon the cross, sin is forgiven. In his resurrection, he defeats sin and hell and death and Satan. In his ascension, he is crowned Lord of all. And now, as the King, seated at the right hand of the Father, pours his anointing down upon the church, he has now completed his earthly mission and has now come in his church to fulfill the rest. A mighty wind filled the house. Flames of fire appeared. They rested upon each of them. Language of the world began to pour out of their mouths. Onlookers believed them to be drunk. St. Gregory the Great, in speaking on Pentecost, said, "Today the Holy Spirit has come down upon the disciples with an unexpected sound and changed the minds of carnal beings within his love. And while he appeared externally in tongues of fire, their hearts blazed within them, because in receiving God in the vision of fire, they burned greatly with love." Are we burning greatly with love? See, the church has asked for the Holy Spirit for many things. We want revival so we can get people saved, so Jesus can come back and snatch the church and do the great rapture. We wanted the Holy Spirit because we want to prove that we are powerful and that God is real. We've asked for the Holy Spirit to come and bring revival and awaken a dead church. We've asked the Holy Spirit to come for many reasons, and many have received him and received great gifts, and they have turned these great gifts into abuses of power and authority, and they have taken the gifts of God and they have turned them into another worldly interaction to gain money, to gain fame, to secure fortune, to build platforms and their own kingdoms instead of serving humanity the way that Jesus told them to. Let us make this our prayer. Holy Spirit, come and change our carnal minds with your love. Light the fire within our own hearts that we would blaze again for you, that we would burn greatly with your great love for all of creation, for all of humanity. Let us drink deeply of you and of your well, that we will never thirst again, that we will be a place where rivers of living water flow out into a hurting, dead, dying, dry world again. Pope Benedict XVI at St. Peter's Square on June 12, 2011 said these words: "The Holy Spirit, who is the Lord and giver of life, as we say in the Creed, is joined to the Father through the Son and completes the revelation of the Blessed Trinity. He comes from God like a breath from his nostrils and has the power to sanctify, the power to abolish divisions, to dispel confusion due to sin. Incorporeal and immaterial, he lavishes divine gifts upon living beings and sustains them so that they may act in conformity with his image." So many words. "As an intelligible light, he gives meaning to prayer, vigor to evangelizing. He makes the hearts of those who listen to the happy message of the gospel of good news to burn, and it inspires Christians to create art and beauty and music. It creates faith within us at the moment of our baptism and allows us to live as conscious and responsible children of God in keeping with the image of the only begotten Son. Gifts that are received that have anything to do with anything other than the image of God have now become the property of a human and not the gift of God. Any gift that is given to God that serves their flesh is no longer serves the God that is in them has now become a perversion." I wrote a post on Facebook last night because I get tagged in a lot of stuff because I make a lot of stands on social justice issues. And I've been invited into a few spaces where dealing with church abuse and sexual abuse in churches. So yesterday I was tagged in a post where a young woman whose Facebook lives say that she is an intercessor of God and a mouthpiece of God. Yet she has information that proves that in a church that a specific leader has been molesting children, she has the evidence, and instead of turning it over, has asked for money. The Southern Baptist Convention released a report that now has hundreds of pastors, hundreds of deacons and elders and board members all cited for sexual abuse or the cover-up of it. Major movements from Hillsong down are being shaken at the foundation because of abuse and the covering it up. The idea of protecting the brand rather than the people. And they have lost their way. Everything is being shaken right now. In the past few years, God has shaken the foundations of the world. He's shaken the foundations of the church. the incredible disaster of the marriage of Herod and Rome. The incredible disaster of the spirit of Herod and the spirit of the Pharisees. The leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees has been seen in these last decades of how they work together and how it has shifted the church from her original call. And as she has begun to partner and to move in the government agencies, depending their entire belief systems on presidents and Congress and judicial nominees, that it has shifted the church, divided her even more. We've seen a pandemic stretch across the world, and we continued to divide when in reality the church should have been coming together. Now we're in a season where the church is being exposed. The emperor has no clothes. Everything that can be shaken is being shaken. So then the question is, beloved, what is the foundation? Because if it's anything other than Christ, it will be shaken. If it is anything other than the superior love of Jesus, it will be shaken. God is allowing this to happen because sin has a price. It's not God coming and dealing with us. This is because he already knows how sin works. The wages of sin is death. Sin has its own outworking. Lust has its own outworking. Hatred has its own outworking. Lust for power, greed, they all have their own outworking. And sooner or later, we will reap what has been sown. God doesn't have to stand in heaven and pour out judgment. The judgment of sin is built in. The subject of greed, listen, greed, the judgment is built in. Everything you consume will consume you. In these notions, but it is time now again, God is calling us back to a fresh baptism, a renewal of the spirit. It is time for everything that can be shaken to be shaken. But let it not only be because sin has come and shaken it. Let it also be because the spirit of God, the power of God has descended once again, ignited the hearts of the faithful, renewed and kindled love again, and sent us forth into this divine journey of his to redeem all for his sake, for his kingdom, for his glory. And not our own. In her book, Pentecost, Hospitality, and Transfiguration, Daniela Augustine, who is a Pentecostal or Romanian Orthodox. So she's Romanian Orthodox, but she's spirit-filled. This amazing book. Says, this is the event in which the church is now established in the earth as the image of the Trinity of God. Because Pentecost comes, we are to be the image of God. This body is supposed to be ethnically diverse. All kinds of people, all shapes and forms are all to be gathered. Because it is the hospitality of God that says, all of you who have divided, come to the table of the Lord, and you are equal. And in that, in all of our uniqueness, in all of our diversity, oneness is revealed. That's how we reveal the Trinity. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are one and the same, but there is a diversity in them. Jesus proceeded from the bosom of the Father, but he's not less than God. This whole idea of the abstract hierarchy of the umbrella, God's the big umbrella, Jesus is the little umbrella, Holy Spirit's the next umbrella, the husband's underneath that, the woman's, that whole mess is not Trinitarian theology. In the Trinity, there's the parakousios. It is the dance between the two where none has more or less. One is not of a lesser nature, but are the same. And if the church understands that, then no matter what your race is, you are not less. No matter what your sex is, you are not less. And no matter what your sexual preference is, you are not less. We, the church, are called to love equally. You're not being called to embrace everything that you think is sin, but you are called to embrace love of all, whatever you think that looks like. But the foundation of our gospel is Christ Jesus. And upon that foundation, he gives us two laws. Moses gets two tablets. Jesus gives us two laws that he says he writes upon the tablet of our heart. Love God, love one another. The church is called to demonstrate to the world, to bring forth the image of the triune God into the earth. It isn't just that we're supposed to be conformed in the image of Jesus. The Trinity is what we are being conformed into as a body. You see, Holy Spirit wasn't given for the purpose of being able to just speak in tongues, to receive gifts, to build platforms and followings or fame and fortune. He has come that we may be empowered to continue the work of Jesus, becoming an embodiment of the Trinity, and therefore are called to be a living theophany of the Godhead in the earth. We are called to be an embodiment of all that he is. We are called to be those who reflect in the earth again, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Their ability to be diverse and co-labor. Their ability to be multiple but one. Their ability to be in agreement constantly with one another. Love one another. One accord. The reason that one accord, we think it's about, oh, we got to be in one accord so God will send the Spirit. No, no, no. The thing is, the one accord matters because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in one accord. And so when the body is in one accord, guess who we look like? Yeah. So now we are in line with him. We're in line with heaven. The ladder between heaven and earth now is the church in Christ. Ascending and descending one to another. We are now in him and he now in us. We now, the holy ark of the covenant. We now are the ones who lead the way in the desert. We now are the ones that the world is to follow to the fruitful place. And we miss it. We miss it. We have been empowered to continue his work, not only in image, but also in likeness. Church, we're called to do his work on the earth. We are his hands. We are his feet. What's a body? What's a body made of? Hands, feet, heart, arms to embrace, knees to bow, to pray, to intercede. We are his body in the earth. We are his heart, his mind, his wisdom incarnated today. Jesus comes, right? And he is the incarnation of God. He puts on our flesh. Guess what now, church? We are the incarnation of the Spirit of God. We now put on his image. We now put on his likeness. And we continue the work of Jesus. We continue his work. Pentecost brings forth a new creation. Humanity indwelt by God. Infused with the power from on high. We now have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in us. And us in him. The church is born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are to continue the work of the Father that Jesus began. You see, the Father sends the Son, and the Son sends the Spirit, and the Spirit sends the church. Jesus is the exact image of who? Father. The Spirit is the exact image of who? Father. The church is the exact image of the Father. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what I'm looking at in the news. I don't care about all the complaints and all of those things, because in the Spirit, what God says is you look like me. And the moment we agree that we look like him, nothing, nothing can stop her. Nothing. We are commissioned to do exactly what Jesus did. Let me say that again. We are commissioned to do exactly what Jesus did. We've been taught for decades, unfortunately, come to the church, be a good Baptist, be a good Catholic, be a good Episcopalian, be a good Charismatic, be a good Pentecostal. But we haven't taught people how to be a good Jesus in the earth. The coming of Holy Spirit is the reality of Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So we know that Jesus is the promised Davidic King, right? He's the one who occupies the throne. David was promised, was eternal. Remember our Davidic covenant study. He's the one. And Peter continues in that chapter 2, right? Because what he's correlating, as you read in chapter 2, he then begins to continue to talk about David, is now come be seated at the right hand. Let me just read it. Sorry. Peter continues in 2:34. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, because he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool, your feet, a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's comparing him. This is the one that was promised to David. You keep waiting for a king that's going to overthrow Rome, but I'm telling you, there is a king that is seated on David's throne, and he has chosen to rule the world through us. And so if you think about this, Jesus is the king, the anointed king. And so if you think about this, Jesus was also prophet, priest, and king. That's what the Bible says. Prophet, priest, and king. So Jesus rises again from the dead, now in both physical form and in full spirit form. Now in the glimpse of the transfiguration, where he was completely altered, unrecognizable by the three, transfigured, transformed, now alive in the flesh, appearing to them for 40 days, up to 500 at one time. Now the God that is in the flesh has taken the flesh up into the Godhead. What are you talking about? Ascension Sunday is all about that. Jesus never left his body behind. There's no body in the tomb. So there is glorified flesh in the Godhead. So when Jesus is talking about a mediator, when Paul's talking about we have a mediator, he's not just talking about somebody up there sitting by God praying, Father, Father. No, he's saying, I am flesh and God. I am God in the flesh. I have left myself on the earth, and I stand ever reminding you, Father, that we have done the work of redemption. Excuse me. So if we have this idea that he is the promised Davidic king, that he is the prophet and the priest, then that means that his anointing, when he's the king and he sends the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so the king is the anointed one. Messiah means anointed one. So the anointed one doesn't just say, hey, Holy Spirit, give me some oil and pour it down.
No, you see, the anointed king who is Father. Why am I having such a hard time? Hold on.
My throat is so dry. All right, let's try again. I actually got one from there. I have a Halls. Sorry. So we have to understand that Jesus is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now returned to the Father. Pours his own anointing, the priestly, the kingly, and the prophetic anointing on the church. So on Pentecost Sunday, that's what we see. We see the priestly, the kingly, and the prophetic anointing fall upon the church. And that same spirit has never been brought back. God didn't say, never mind. He never took him back. He is still poured out on all flesh. He is still present in the world. He's not leaving. See, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit decided in eternity past that we will not leave. We will be with them even to the ends of the earth, even to the end of time. We choose them. So now, what does this mean for the body? So we, the body, as it did in Pentecost, have now received this priestly, this kingly, this prophetic anointing. What exactly does it mean? It means now we are an in-flesh community of the Spirit. We now have taken the anointing of Christ, and it has been multiplied upon billions and sent out into the earth to form a new creation. We have been anointed to continue Messiah's work according to what? According to Luke 4 or Isaiah 61. For the Spirit of the Lord, the kingly spirit, the priestly spirit, the prophetic spirit is upon me so that we are anointed to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This is so powerful. Don't miss it. The Holy Spirit is the anointing. His anointing poured out upon us. So let's hear it this way. The Spirit of the Lord is now, because of Pentecost, upon the church. And because he has anointed us, we are now to bring good news to the poor. He has sent the church to proclaim release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Can somebody tell me where repent or go to hell is? I mean, can somebody tell me where turn or burn is? Now, he said preach the good news. This is supposed to be good news. We've been preaching bad news for a good 8-10 decades. Hear me. Wrestle with this until you get it. Holy Spirit has come upon us and anointed us with the same prophetic, priestly, and kingly anointing that is in Jesus. And this anointing is to look like him, not like this world. It isn't about power, prestige. It's not about fame. It's not about success. It's not about money. It's not about glory. It's not about spotlights. It's not about flyers. It's not about selling out civic centers. This is the anointing of a loving prophet, a humble priest, and a servant king. Those things may come I don't have a problem with that. Jesus had his own kind of spotlight, but he didn't seek it out and put a dollar sign on everything. I believe the books of Acts is the record of how the early church incarnated this spirit. Incarnated, right? That means put the flesh on it. So Jesus, he puts flesh on the word, right? He is the living word. He's Jesus incarnated means that he is the infleshed word of God, the infleshed person of the Trinity. So now the church is the infleshed corporal communal reality of the kingdom being made manifest to the earth through us. We are now so the book of Acts is now showing us how we are to incarnate the Christ in the earth. Most of the time we read it and we just say, wow, what did the apostles do? Wow, look at what Holy Spirit did. But I'm convinced more than ever before that the ancients of our faith believed that this was the record of what the church was to continue to do. Why? Because the gospel of Luke, right? At the very end, he says, this is the things in which Jesus began to teach. Acts 1, he says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach began. It's like Luke is saying, my gospel account is what Jesus started, but he continues to do and to teach. He is still doing and teaching today through us because we are the body. Jesus didn't check out. He checked us in. He ran his leg of the race, and now we're running our leg of the race. What is that race? It isn't just to get people to heaven so they don't go to hell. No, it is to get this earth to so transformed, so transfigured, so totally different that it is now an utterly new creation in the hands of the Father so that when we present this world to him, it looks like what John saw, a city descending out of the heavens and a new heaven and a new earth had come. There are many arguments unto why, and one agrees that the book of Acts, the way it closes. If you look at the end of the book of Acts, it's a very strange ending. It just tells a story of something else that Paul's doing. Sorry, I can't remember off the top of my head. It's Acts 24, it's the last chapter, I know that much. Oh, no, sorry, Acts 28, it's 28. Sorry, I knew that. And it says, talking about Paul, just giving an account of Paul. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming to all who come to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with an openness unhindered. And it just ends. There's no closing. Every other epistle, every other book, there's a closing. There's a ending, whether it's, you know, greet this one or greet that one, or these things were written because every other book has a closing but Acts. Because I believe it's a prophetic picture that it was never to end. The Acts are not the Acts of the apostles. These are the Acts of the Holy Spirit. These are the Acts of Jesus in the earth still. When you go through over and over again, all of the miracles, signs, and wonders, they're all tied to Jesus' presence. His presence how? Through the Holy Spirit. This is an open-ended work because the work has never ended. On that first Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit descend in the baptism of fire as he descended upon Jesus in the baptism of water. The heavens opened and the Spirit came down and the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When his Spirit descended upon the church, it was also an affirmation of our sonship and of the love and the good pleasure of the Father towards us, towards humanity. This was the marking of the sons of God. We see the apostles and the church continue on with the ministry of Jesus throughout the book of Acts. What I'm trying to get us to understand is Pentecost came so that you and I will continue the work of Jesus. If you get nothing else today, it's not just about the feel goods. It's not just the shout. It's not just about tongues. It is about the reality that we have been called to be the theophany of Jesus. We are now the incarnate word of God. We are now the living epistles that God is writing in humanity today. We are his hands and his feet, his heart, his wisdom, his mind. It is, and it's in, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's a deployment. It's a deployment into all the earth, into every realm, not to make them go to church, but that they would receive the ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled to the Father. He loves you as you are. And if you will continue to come to him, then his Spirit will descend upon you. And his Spirit will help you transform into what? The likeness of Jesus, who is the head of new humanity. It's not to keep looking like Adam and his failure. It is now to begin to look like Jesus and his victory. And that is offered to all humanity. To the gay, to the transgender, it's offered to the Muslim and to the pagan. It is offered to all of humanity. Guess what? It's even offered to the ground and the grass and the trees. All of creation groans for the sons of God to be made manifest. Why? Because they were locked up under our curse when we fell. You want to heal the world? Let us be transformed into the image of God. Let us manifest God in the earth and watch it heal. That's why you watch the stories of transformation that Pastor Otis did years ago, right? Revival comes to Guatemala. What starts happening? They start getting 5-foot long carrots because the earth was responding to what the sons of God were doing. In this church ourselves, we went one time for a baptism. Storms everywhere, water rushing across there. Never to this day seen water run across Route 50 from over at that creek. Lightning hitting the water on either side of the bridge as we're going across to have one baptism. But the gift of faith was upon us and we just kept going. And as soon as we pull up to Great Marsh over there in Cambridge, this horseshoe begins to form around this entire place. And we get to baptize 2 elderly women and a couple. And the moment we get out of the water and are just about to get under the gazebo where it's dry, the heavens open up wide open again. How many of you were there for that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of us. The earth is waiting to respond to the sons of God. Give me one more sip and I'll get ready to close. I guess I should have had coffee. Just so you know, it's not COVID. I got tested Thursday. Haven't been anywhere. I'm in my doctor's office. So the book of Acts is this ongoing, continuing ministry of Jesus. Have we even stopped to make that the prayer? Jesus, let us continue your healing prayer, your healing ministry, your deliverance ministry. How about your justice ministry? You see, the justice of heaven doesn't look like man's justice. The justice of men demands people get what they deserve. The justice of heaven is you get what God says. So if you're sick, justice looks like healing. If you're a murderer, justice looks like forgiveness. And that's radically different than how we understand it. This world demands war. Jesus demands peace in Acts 3. And so what I want to do is just present a few thoughts on how the book of Acts is this picture of the ministry of Jesus continuing. Right after Acts 2, after Peter's great sermon, we come into Acts 3, right? Acts 3 is what? The healing of the cripple at the gate called Beautiful. He's been there his whole life. He was born crippled. No one but Jesus had been able to heal anybody who was born a certain way. Nobody in the Bible. Jesus, it's the mark of his messiahship. What the Jews were looking for on who their Messiah was were these specific things. Raising somebody up on the fourth day. Someone healing someone who had been born blind and healing someone who had been born unable to walk. That these were the signs. If someone does this, the Messiah will, because they believed on the third day you could still raise people because the spirit would stay near the body. So if somebody raised them on the fourth day, then they had to be the Messiah. So here, Peter and John are going by the gate called Beautiful, and a man who has never walked, born crippled, begging, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give you. Rise and walk again. And ankles that had never been stood upon, feet that had never walked, legs that had never been balanced upon, suddenly he is running with joy. That's the messianic Messiah's anointing. That's not Peter's anointing. That's not John's anointing. We got to stop talking about my anointing. That was the messianic anointing. It was the mark that the Messiah's anointing was on them because someone born crippled could walk. You'll find that in Acts chapter 3. In Acts 5, verses 12 to 16. It says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place. And they were together in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And increasingly, believers in the Lord, large numbers of men and women were added to their numbers to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. The people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together as well, bringing people who were sick and tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. How many times does Scripture say, and he healed them all? It's not Peter healing them all. Jesus is healing them all, and Peter is his hands. Peter is his feet. See, I think we get it wrong because we keep asking ourselves, what's wrong with me? How come when I pray, nothing happens? How come when I pray, nobody gets healed? I want this one to pray. Let Pastor Michelle pray. Let this one pray because she's here. Because the reality is, I know it's not my anointing. The reality is, I know it ain't me. The reality is, it's Christ in me that's the hope of glory. So if it's me, then it's going to depend on if I have enough faith. If it's me, it's going to depend on if I know enough, if I fasted enough, if I didn't cuss that day. And if I'm honest, I might have. Oh, I'm just being real here. Because I'm not perfect, because that's not the qualifier. The qualifier is Christ in me, the hope of glory. The qualifier is Jesus the Christ in me. Me being the image of Christ. We being the image of Christ. We carrying forth the ministry of Jesus. Continuing his ministry of healing. Continuing his ministry of deliverance. When we get this, this is where the heal them all is. Because guess what else was there? What was present in that passage I just read? And they were all together. They were all together and they were all healed. It goes on. So we see the ministry of signs and wonders. That's what Jesus did. We see salvation because it says many came to believe in his name. So we see salvation. We see the sick healed. We see unclean spirits leave. And all being healed. This is Jesus, but now in multiplicity. We are Jesus, but now in multiplicity. We are Jesus, but we are now in diverse bodies and forms and shapes and colors and languages and linguistics and all of those things. But it's Jesus. Acts 8, 5 and 8. I'm only going to do a few more. Philip went down to the city of Samaria in the place that was for the people that were half-breeds and they were not clean. They were unclean, and they worshiped a different God than the Jews. But Philip goes into Samaria, and he begins to proclaim the Christ to them, the anointed king. And the crowds paid attention with what? One mind. This one thing, you can't get past it when you start looking for it. It's oneness. Oneness is the key. Why? Because it's the key of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anyway, continuing on. And it says, and they paid attention by what Philip was saying. And as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed or limped on crutches were healed. So there was much rejoicing in the city. Acts 9 records the conversion of Saul to Paul. Jesus appears to him himself. Paul is blinded. Jesus then what? He sends Ananias to pray for him. And I love what Ananias says. Ananias says, Jesus sent me to heal you. Jesus sends him. My church don't send me. Jesus sends me. Jesus sends you. Jesus sends us all into the world. Acts 9, 32 to 35, Peter went in there, and among all he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydia. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you. We miss this. We have missed this little element that makes so much sense when you hear it. We are the extension of Jesus's ministry. We are just Jesus now present. We are Jesus manifesting in the earth. We are the prophetic, kingly, priestly anointing in the earth, but we don't take it seriously. But when you go back and you extrapolate these stories from Acts, that is the continuing of what Jesus taught and did. When did Jesus stop? He hasn't. You got to get this in you. And so he says, Jesus heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon, which is the neighboring village, saw him and they turned to the Lord. Paul's healing at Lystra. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth. Had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul looked intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well. And he said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he just sprang up and began walking. Now, is that like Jesus? Yes, because sometimes Jesus said, your faith made you whole. Jesus didn't have to do anything. His presence was enough. He told the woman, your faith has made you whole. Or he has said, because of your faith, you are forgiven. And then, of course, we know the sons of Sceva. Right? I mean, they were sons of the Jewish high priest, and they were trying to cast out spirits, but that spirit's like, Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you? And the man whom in which the evil spirit leaped on them mastered all of them and overpowered them, so they fled naked. He had stripped them bare, beat them, wounded, it says they were. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord of Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing, I forgot the first part, but So these Jewish exorcists were out there, but Paul was handing out handkerchiefs and people were being healed and delivered. That's my point. And they're looking at the Jewish exorcist brothers, sons of a high priest that can't get one devil out. What's going on here? And what goes on then is those who practice the black arts, who practice magic, they become convicted about a power that's come into the city. May I ask you a question? Do you feel like Easton knows that Church of the King is a power in the city? Does Easton, Maryland know Jesus Christ is a power in the city? Because darkness began to respond to the power that had showed up in that city. Just something to think about.
And it says that they burned so many books, and the value of it was like 50,000 pieces of silver. And if I remember, that's like close to $3 million today. Almost done. They did the work of repentance. You see this in Eutychus, raised from the dead, in Acts 20, 7 to 16. Paul on Malta, right? Paul is shipwrecked and he ends up on the Isle of Malta. And so the natives are like, what is going on here? They had no idea about the God of the Jews either. They didn't know about Jesus Christ. They didn't know about the God of the Jews. They had their own deities. So they know that he gets raised up or saved from a shipwreck, but then he's sitting around a fire. And then all of a sudden a viper jumps up that they expect for him to drop dead from. Instead, he just looks at it and shakes it off in the fire. And it says that, that the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came, and they were cured. Because when Paul goes into that city, they're expecting him to die, and he doesn't, so he already has authority. Then he heals the most important person in the city. They all hear about it, and they bring them. Why? Because Jesus showed up. They may not know it. They just know this guy's named Paul. But Jesus doesn't give them, Paul doesn't give them Paul. Paul gives them Jesus. Beloveds, I'm convinced. And you can go through the whole book and look at it. Read it now from the idea of the acts of the Holy Spirit through his church as the theophany of Jesus. And what does that mean to me today? What does that mean to us as a church today? What does that mean for us as believers today? We are still his hands and feet, but we're anointed for it. We're equipped with all three, priestly, kingly, and prophetic anointing. We are already sent. We got permission. Jesus Christ sends you. Jesus Christ sends you to do the work of the ministry. I am more convinced than ever that we need our own repentance at this season. Not in that we need to gather at the altar and snort and snot and cry and puke. I'm talking about a change of mind. I'm talking about seeing things differently than we saw before. I'm hearing the idea of metanoia, that I now have changed my mind about something because I have been with him. And I now see differently. I now see clearly. And so what I once thought, I can no longer think now. And I got to walk in that way. That's the kind of redemption I'm talking about. I'm talking about a redemptive repentance that allows us to see Pentecost and the redemptive purpose of the gifts and be free, filled again, empowered by Jesus himself with his anointing as priest, prophet, and king. We need to see clearer our call to embody, to enflesh, to incarnate the living word today. To be able to go forth in this anointing, in this power, in this authority, to continue his great work of transforming humanity and the cosmos, to see ourselves as the incarnated book of Acts, continuing, ongoing, the manifestation of Jesus Christ in the earth through us. I'm talking about changing our minds so that we would be able to be a people who are truly infleshing Jesus everywhere that we are, continuing his great messianic mission of the new age of God, the new creation of God, to see all things made right. Doing the will of the Father as Jesus did. Here we go again. Being the prophet and the priests and the kings of Christ in the earth. Not for our sake, but for the sake of the world. For the sake of our cities. For the sake of our families. Stand with me. We have birthday cake after to celebrate the birthing of the church. But above all, what I pray is that what is birthed in us is a new revelation of our call, a new revelation of our purpose of church, not just to attend a gathering, but to be Jesus. My hope is, and what I want to do is I'm going to pray a prayer, and any who want to be resent recommissioned by the Holy Spirit, I want to lay hands on you. I'm going to anoint you with oil. I may prophesy, I may not. But I do want to lay hands on any who want that today. Just as a touch point of heaven in the moment of what God is doing, what he is speaking, what he is stirring in our soul. And remember the prophetic word. It's not about time right now. It's about timing. It's not about looking at clocks and calendars. It is about seeing in the spirit and understanding what the timing of God is right now. What the timing of God is for your next season. What the timing of God is now for your shifts and your transitions. What God's aligning in seasons versus years and months. In that light, to be resent, recommissioned as the body of Christ. And so I want to recite first the prayer of the Holy Spirit. This is an ancient prayer from like the 800s. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful. Kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your spirit so that we shall be created, so that you will renew the face of the earth. Lord, by the light of the Holy Spirit, you have taught the hearts of your faithful. In the same spirit, help us to relish what is right and to always rejoice in your consolation. We ask you these things in the name of Jesus.